You know, when I was a kid, Vacation Bible School was quite a bit different than it is now. And don't get me wrong, I like the way it is now. I wouldn't want to go back. I remember snack being watered down Kool-Aid and dry old graham crackers, or maybe a couple of off-brand sandwich cookies. Of course, there weren't videos at each stop to help reinforce the theme of the day. And the songs that I remember were This Little Light of Mine, Do Lord, Deep and Wide, Jesus Loves Me. And I remember Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. Yeah, if you know that, you know, as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree, said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. To this day, those who might have attended Vacation Bible School from my generation, but never became Christians, if you ask them, what do you know about Zacchaeus in the Bible, they would probably say, he's a wee little man. And so a children's song can give us an outline of what happens in today's text. Zacchaeus was short. He wanted to see Jesus. Jesus wanted to go to his house. But there's so much more going on in this account. There's a historical context that we can see. There's a social context that we can see. There's the religious context. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to give his life for us to be crucified. He's going to be celebrating his final Passover with his apostles. Why does Zacchaeus want to see Jesus so much? Why did Jesus want to go to his house? What is there for us to learn here and apply to our lives today? As this is going on, there's a pretty big crowd following Jesus. Jesus had left the old city of Jericho. And as he was leaving that old city of Jericho, there was a blind man there. He heard the crowd. He asked what's going on. And someone told him, well, Jesus is coming through. And he starts to cry out to Jesus. And Jesus heals him. He regained his sight. And he's so overjoyed that he joins in and follows Jesus too. And I sense as they go along, this crowd getting bigger and bigger as they continue to move into the new Jericho, and even growing more as they move toward the triumphal entry in Jerusalem. There are basically four types of people, I think, following Jesus. There's the believers, his disciples, not just the 12, but those who believe in him, even though during the last week some are going to fall away. There are seekers, all right? They didn't believe in Jesus yet, but they knew there was something about him, and they were seeking a Messiah. They wanted to check out if maybe Jesus was the one. They're the gawkers. They just want to see a miracle. They just want to see the lame man walk or the blind man see, or they want to taste that water that was turned into the best wine. They want to have their bellies filled with the fish and the loaves. And then there are the naysayers. They're the ones who are following Jesus around, and they are against him no matter what. They just, those are the Pharisees and the priests and the scribes, those religious leaders. And they were always trying to trap him and discredit him and frame him. They're always questioning his authority. Now it would surely be possible for one of the gawkers to see something spectacular and become a seeker, or for the seeker to become a believer, or even one of his supposed followers is going to shout Hosanna on Palm Sunday, and they're going to shout Crucify on Good Friday. Now, I don't know exactly where Zacchaeus fell in this spectrum, but this would be his last chance to see Jesus in the flesh, because it was time. It was time for Jesus to go to Jerusalem and face the Sanhedrin. He knew he would be crucified, and now it was the right time in the Father's timing. And so Jesus wasn't trying to keep it quiet anymore. He wasn't trying to hide anything from anybody. And certainly this man named Zacchaeus heard of Jesus, and now he's coming so near. He just wanted to see what it was all about. And so it says that Zacchaeus, he was there, and he was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. This is the only place in the Bible that a chief tax collector is mentioned. He would be like the head of the local IRS branch. If you have something against the tax man, the Jews had even more reason to have something against him. Tax collectors in the region were Jewish people who worked and collected taxes for Rome. Most of them were well off. They basically had a certain amount of money that Rome required them to collect. And they could then, and this was legal according to Roman law, they could raise those rates, and they got to keep whatever above and beyond Rome needed for themselves. And so the Jews saw him as a traitor. He was a traitor to Israel. He was seen as crooked and greedy, and he was hated. They were considered unclean. They would not be allowed access to the temple to worship God. Now, no one forced them to collect taxes, but their decision cut them off from Jewish fellowship, from worship, from community, and maybe even from their family. The name Zacchaeus means pure or innocent or just. And can you imagine Zacchaeus' parents holding this newborn baby? What are we going to name him? He just looks so pure and innocent. Let's name him Zacchaeus. And then he grows up to be a tax collector and shames the family. Now, Zacchaeus, not only a tax collector, he's the chief tax collector. So that means he had other tax collectors under him. So he probably got to skim from what they took in. So this guy was rich. And there are basically two descriptors for Zacchaeus in the Bible. One is he was rich, and the other is he was short. That shouldn't matter, all right? But we know human nature. Based on average heights of the first century Middle Easterners, Zacchaeus may not have even been 5 foot tall, okay? Now, we know people can be cruel. And since Zacchaeus was already hated, can you imagine the short jokes that followed him around? Here comes Zacchaeus. Hope you aren't short on your tax payment. He's a wee little man. It says that he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. He probably can't get through the crowd, not just because it's a huge crowd and the people are packed in, but when they see who it is who's trying to get through, they make it all the harder for him. And this shows us that man's focus is superficial, but Jesus looks at us as people he loves and wants to save. We are superficial and petty. It's our sin nature. And hopefully, as we are growing in Christ, this happens less and less. We can hardly help noticing certain things about people and making judgment based on those things. Even if it's only momentary, and we immediately ask God's forgiveness for that thought, we still make look at someone who's homeless, and our first thought is, what kind of drugs are they on? When that may have nothing to do with it. When was the last time we had a bald president? Anybody know? Might have been the last one. I'm not sure about that hair. Okay. See, there I go. There I go. Gerald Ford, 1970s. He was follically challenged. And he wasn't even elected. All right. He was appointed vice president, became president when Nixon resigned. Okay. Before that, Eisenhower. 1950s was the last time we elected bald president, okay? When was the last time we elected a president with a beard? Benjamin Harrison, 18. People don't trust other people with beards, is what I hear. So they were not going to elect one as a president, right? Now, why does this matter? Look at me. I don't have a chance. Okay? Richard Nixon lost the first televised presidential debate with John Kennedy. Why? It wasn't policy. It was because Kennedy was very photogenic and Nixon had a 5 o'clock shadow and was sweaty. It was all about appearances. Yeah, we're superficial. And it goes both ways. People who are attractive and well-built and strong and athletic get more positive reactions on people first seeing them. When the prophet Samuel was sent to the family of Jesse to find the Lord's anointed for the next king, the first thing he does, Jesse lines up his sons. And Samuel comes to the oldest one, it's Eliel, and he says, oh, this is the guy. Surely this is the guy that God has chosen. And God told him, no. He says, this isn't the one. He says, do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And they got through all of Jesse's sons, young, strapping men. And God rejected all of them. And Samuel said, is this it? Is this all you got? I mean, I don't know, what were there, 8 or 9 of them? How many do you need? Do you have any other sons? He's, well, there's one. There's the youngest, David. He's out keeping the sheep. Now, the word youngest can also be translated smallest, which if you're not, you know, fully grown yet, then he would be the smallest for sure. And they brought David up, and God said, this is the guy. This is the one. God saw into his heart. He wasn't looking at the outside. What did Jesus see when he looked at Zacchaeus? He saw his heart. Now, Jesus does have an advantage over us. He can look at someone, and he immediately knows their hearts. We actually have to do the work of developing a relationship, actually talking to someone and spending time with them and turning that into a friendship so we can get to know their heart. Jesus looked at Zacchaeus, and whatever else he knew Zacchaeus needed to be saved. And see, that's something that we can know that as well, that every single person we meet is either someone who has Jesus or needs Jesus. It's one or the other. We know that. Getting to know them is how we find out if they already believe or they need the gospel shared with them. And so we surely can't look at the superficial and determine whether or not they would believe or if they already do believe. So folks, not knowing Zacchaeus' heart, but knowing they didn't like him, the crowd wouldn't let him through. And so it says that he ran on ahead, he climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And this isn't like our sycamore trees. This is a Middle Eastern tree. It's way lower in the branches. It's easier to climb. It produces figs. Now, as if Zacchaeus needed another reason for people to mock him, a respectable Jewish man would never run in public unless it was an emergency. And he definitely wouldn't climb a tree. That would be childish. But Jesus, didn't he just say in chapter 18 we needed to receive the kingdom like a child? Again, Jesus knows the heart. And regardless of what's in our hearts, Jesus loves us. He wants to save us. Another thing to wonder, at least that I wonder about, is did Zacchaeus want to see Jesus without being seen by Jesus? I mean, was he climbing in the tree to see him, but was he trying to hide behind some leaves and some branches? And maybe he hoped Jesus would walk by and he could just kind of remain hidden. But again, Jesus knows why he came this way. He knows where Zacchaeus is. And so we learn about Jesus that the scope of Jesus' knowledge is equaled by the depth of his mercy. Jesus' mercy is summed up in verse 10. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. You know, grace and mercy are same or opposite sides of the same coin. Grace is getting favor you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting the punishment you do deserve. The lost, those who have violated God's commands, which is all of us, we don't deserve mercy. Especially when the Lord does know our deepest and darkest secrets in our heart. And yet God withholds punishment and gives us salvation in spite of our hearts. I guess because of our hearts, Jesus loves us and he seeks out us the same way he sought out Zacchaeus. It says Jesus came to the place, he looked up, and he said, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. I must stay at your house today." If Zacchaeus didn't want to be seen, that was blown now. I love that Jesus knew exactly who he was talking with. Even before people began to grumble, he knew Zacchaeus was a tax collector, that he was greedy, that he was a cheat. And he also knew Zacchaeus' name. You remember last week, I said, Satan knows your name but calls you by your sin. Jesus knows your sin, but he calls you by your name. So to make sure there was no confusion, Jesus says, "Zacchaeus, you come down. I would like to go to your house." He says, "I must stay at your house." The Old Testament, Isaiah 43 says, "Thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." Jesus says, "I call my own sheep by name, and they follow me." Zacchaeus, you come down. We're going to your house. John 10 says, "To him, the gatekeeper," to Jesus, "the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out." Zacchaeus, you come down. Zacchaeus. He knew him by name. He knew his name meant pure and innocent. "Oh, Zacchaeus, come down, and I will make you pure. I can take those sins, and you will be truly pure before the Father, because you will have my righteousness applied to your account in place of your sin." You know, of the billions of people who have lived throughout history of the world, I don't know, have you ever thought about how many people you know their name? I started thinking about this, and it probably goes into the thousands. I mean, some people have over 1,000 Facebook friends. But you think about all your parents' friends and their families, and you still remember their names. The people you've worked with at every job, you can remember their names. People that you've gone to church with in the past that you go to church with now. People in your family. People, you know. And that doesn't even count famous people. I mean, you know, I know the name of Michael Jordan and whoever else. All these famous people, we know thousands of names, but we don't know them. We don't know their hearts. And Jesus, of the billions of people that have ever lived, he knows every name, he knows every heart, and he knows your name. And knowing billions of other people doesn't diminish his love and care for you. It doesn't diminish his knowledge of you. He knows your name, and he knows your needs. He knows them before you even do, and he seeks you out, and he calls you to him by name. And he calls you to be saved. He calls you to lay down your burdens and to take up his yoke and follow him. He calls you to go to boldly go before the throne of grace, to talk with him, to ask things of him with your prayers. And the Bible says someday, to the one who conquers, Jesus says, "I will give him a white stone." It's going to have a new name. You're going to get a new name written on that stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. God also is going to write his name on us. It's a sign of ownership, and it's a seal over us, and it's a sign that he identifies with us. And if you have never answered the call to be born again, he personally calls you by name. He says, "Be mine." Now, if you are born again and you have unconfessed sin issues that you're dealing with, things you need to repent of and bring before the Father, he is calling you by name to get right with him and to confess those things. So whether it's being saved or confessing sin or whatever it is to get your relationship with Jesus right, please be urgent about it the way Zacchaeus was. It says he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. Have the same attitude as well. Joyful attitude. Our friendship with the Lord is a matter of joy. It's not shame or fear. And so not only does the Lord know your name, but he sees those things. He sees into your heart. He can heal it, and he can fix it. There's no need to fear when you come to the Lord. Don't worry about what man thinks. Okay? Don't worry about what man thinks. Find your joy in the Lord. And as for us here, we'll rejoice with you. If Zacchaeus had stayed in the tree, if he had feared other people seeing him, if he had been too embarrassed to have even climbed the tree, let alone climb down in front of everyone after he'd been called out, if he decided to let Jesus go on by without responding, there would not have been another opportunity. Jesus was going to his death. Now, sure, he could have become a Christian maybe at Pentecost or later, but Jesus was never going to walk that way again. There would never be another specific opportunity like this one. And if the Holy Spirit calls you to make a decision, don't put it off. Because there may not be another time when you are this responsive, this receptive to the Holy Spirit. Each time you hear a call to come, each time he calls your name, and you hear that call to come to faith or to repent, and you let it pass, each time you say no, your heart becomes a little bit more resistant, a little bit more callous against the call of the Lord. Paul wrote, "In a favorable time I listened to you. In the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation." Here's what Zacchaeus' reaction shows us. Our faith is personal as well as public. There are some people who have this false idea that my faith is personal. I don't ever have to tell anybody about it. No one else has to know what I believe or if I'm a Christian or not. And that's not biblical. Okay? So, they go to Zacchaeus' house. Do you think there was anything Zacchaeus wouldn't want Jesus to see? He was not prepared for this visit. Maybe he had an idol on the shelf. Maybe there were evidence of a rich lifestyle everywhere that he was a little uneasy about now because Jesus was there with him. There's a Christian comedian named Michael Jr., and he has a routine where he says a lot of times our houses are like our hearts, and that we have one room that we keep fairly clean in our house. That way, when we get company, they get to see the clean part. Or when we see someone coming up the sidewalk or driving up the driveway, and we start running around the house picking up all the stuff, and we throw it into that one room and we shut the door because we don't want anybody to see the messy part. So what if Jesus came in and said, "Hey, can I see that room?" And you're kind of like, "Oh, I'd rather not. No thanks. That's the room you threw all the junk into." So do you have a room in your heart? See, do you have a room in your heart where you kind of put all that stuff that you shouldn't be doing and thinking and watching and listening to? Do you try to keep that room away from Jesus? And when Jesus says, I want to come into your house, but you got to give me access to the whole house. Not just the living room, okay? Not just the kitchen. He wants all of it. And Zacchaeus let him in. If it was messy, if it was embarrassing, he let him in. This is part of our personal faith, okay? My mess is not the same as your mess. My room may be dirtier than your room. My room may be a little cleaner. For some of us, maybe it's a little bit of clutter and we need to wipe down the walls. For other of us, maybe the whole gross carpet needs to be replaced and we need an entirely new paint job. We're all different. Jesus will deal with you with your issues, and he will deal with me and my issues. It's a personal faith in that way. Now, he may use other people to help you, but you have to make the decision to get your house clean. So what Zacchaeus is going through is personal, but it's also public. Jesus didn't get mad about Zacchaeus' life or anything like that. The other people did. So it says when they all saw it, they grumbled. He's gone to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. Okay, it doesn't say the Pharisees grumbled. says they all grumbled. I wonder if Matthew was part of they all. Matthew, who was a tax collector, who identified himself in his own gospel as a tax collector. If he had not identified himself as a tax collector in the Gospel of Matthew, we wouldn't know it. Does he think that Zacchaeus is incapable of the same transformation he experienced? I mean, had he become so comfortable with Jesus that he became judgmental of the very sin he was forgiven? Now, who knows about Matthew, but that's a very real danger for us. Because if God can forgive us, he can forgive anyone who receives him. It says everyone was grumbling. And this is where it becomes public. Okay? We aren't afforded the luxury of having a private faith. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew, whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. He said in Mark, he said, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. So we have to confess Christ. Baptism is a public declaration that we are entering into that faith relationship with Jesus. We are called to be salt and light. We're called to go into all the world. And so Zacchaeus hears this grumbling, and here's how he responds publicly. It says that he stood up and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. He's not saying half of my income. He's saying half of everything I'm giving to the poor. If I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. That's a public statement. This is a statement he can be held accountable to. And it shows his repentance. It goes beyond the Jewish law in giving restitution. Now, Jesus didn't call him to give everything away like the rich young ruler, because Zacchaeus has already dethroned money as his God, his life. And so he's giving away half of everything to the poor. Now, is Zacchaeus perfect? No, of course he's not. Change is hard. All change is hard. Entering into a new season in life is hard. Changing jobs is hard. Realizing some things you used to be able to do physically that you can't anymore, that's hard. And repentance is hard. Your sin nature, along with the devil, is always tempting you to go back. And that's why our faith needs to be public, so we can hold each other accountable, be held accountable. And repentance, when we turn from our sin and we turn toward Jesus, we keep persevering in the power of the Holy Spirit. That change, it's change that will bring more change when we persevere. And we find the more we're in the Word, and the more we're in prayer and listening to the Holy Spirit, then we realize how sinful we really are, and the big things that we repented of in the past, that cleared our eyes. So now we can see the smaller things that we didn't even realize were issues before we were saved. Change is hard. Jesus wants you to change, to become more like him. And he's with you through the change. Any change you're going through, Jesus is with you through this. Now, Zacchaeus' heart change is probably a lot like Paul's later on in life, where he becomes a follower of Jesus when Paul did, and his old friends don't want anything to do with him, but neither do the Christians because they're scared of him. And they question whether he was really saved or not. They don't believe it's sincere. And so they're all outside grumbling. And remember Zacchaeus' restitution. It's a response to grace, not to earn grace. And I'm sure there are some that would continue to say, well, Zacchaeus, he's talking a good game. He's never going to follow through. So yeah, change is hard. We need to pray for each other as we all go through change in the life, okay? Change is hard. People are saying Zacchaeus can't change. They're grumbling. But Jesus knows hearts, remember? And so to shut it down, Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. So the last thing we're going to see today is Jesus gets to define salvation. He's the Son of God. He's the one who died to make us right with God. He's the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. The Holy Spirit inspired all the scriptures that tell us how to be saved. And so if someone says, well, how can Zacchaeus be saved? Jesus hasn't died yet. Or how can Zacchaeus be saved? He's not baptized. How can Zacchaeus be saved? He's a tax collector. Well, he'd come to believe that Jesus indeed was the Messiah. He placed his trust in him. He got rid of what might be a barrier between him and Jesus. And Jesus has given us in his word what we need to do to be saved. The Bible says we have to believe. That's the first step. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not believe in this or does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God shall remain upon him. We have to confess. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The Bible says we need to repent. We need to turn from our sin and turn toward Jesus. Acts 3:19 says, repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. If our sins aren't blotted out, we don't get to go to heaven. The Bible says we need to be baptized. Okay? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Mark 16:16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. Then we still need to continue in the faith. We need to abide in the vine. This is what the Bible tells us. It would be wise for us to heed these words. But it's Zacchaeus. It's Zacchaeus. Do you know what we know? Here's what we do know. Jesus said he was saved. That's good enough for me. What do? We go by the word. Why do anything different when God has clearly laid it out for us? And so Jesus says the Son of Man has came to seek and to save the lost. So folks, no matter how you see yourself or how any other human being sees you, Jesus sees you as a beloved sinner in need of salvation. No matter what your house looks like, Jesus can clean it up. All of it. No matter what your name is on earth, Jesus knows it. And you're beloved by him. No matter where you are in your faith journey, getting right with God through Jesus is a matter of urgency. Today, I'm going to your house. Today is the day of salvation. Today, Jesus wants to stay with you. He wants to fix you. He wants to make you right. So we just say, please say yes to the Lord. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for the example we have of Zacchaeus, this man who maybe he was embarrassed. Maybe he thought he was beyond salvation. Maybe he didn't know what he was getting into that day. But Lord, he got saved. He found you. He had a relationship. Lord, we thank you that you change hearts and that you can take our heart of stone, turn it into a heart of flesh. Thank you that he's changed Zacchaeus' heart. Lord, I thank you for every heart in this building that's changed. Thank you that you're in the business of saving the lost. In Jesus' name, amen.